Our scripture reading, or rather, let's do the catechism first. Our catechism portion this evening is found on page 45 in the Blue Psalter hymnals and Lord's Day 33, which is all about conversion. So we'll read questions 88 through 91 of Lord's Day 33. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. What is the coming to life of the new self? It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. What do we do that is good? Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition. And in regard to that, we'd like to turn in the scriptures to Colossians chapter 3 and reading verses 1 to 17. Colossians 3, reading verses 1 to 17. If then you were raised with Christ, in other words, converted, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So for the reading of God's word. The people of God, as we already looked at Lord's Day 32, this whole question about good works and this whole section of the catechism, which is on gratitude. How are we to live in light of all that God has done for us? How are we to live? And also by the fact that since everything has been done for us by the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of our salvation, then it ought to come as no surprise to us that we are to live holy lives, and we shouldn't get confused about it. And people that think, oh, everything's been done for us, so why are we expected to do good works? And isn't that kind of going back on what you told us in terms of our salvation being complete in the Lord Jesus Christ? So when they simply focus on the basis of our salvation, that's all they're looking at, then they get a perverted view of what salvation is. They're only thinking in terms of payment for our sins. They're not thinking in terms of God's plan. They're not thinking in terms of what God wants to make us into. It's not just take away your sins. It's not just pay for your sins. Even as we've made it very clear, as Paul does in Ephesians, he elected us before the creation of the world to a certain end. And that end was that we would be holy. Holy. And therefore it should come as no surprise to us that salvation is not simply not that it's a little thing, by no means, not simply to pay for our sins, not only to appease the wrath of God for the things that we have done, but to transform us so that that image that was ruined and destroyed by our fall into sin can be restored through conversion, that we can be the children of God. And that ought to show in everything that we do, the way that we talk and the way that we act. And so if we don't understand the basics of Christianity, or maybe I should put it this way, if we understand the basics of Christianity, we keep ourselves from falling into all kinds of heresies just by remembering these things. So, for example, this idea of antinomianism, oh, the law doesn't matter, it doesn't apply to us, we've been saved, our sins have been forgiven, it makes foolishness of that heresy. Because we were called to be holy. We were elected to be holy. And salvation is a conversion. And that's what the Catechism is saying. How can you even question God making us holy and working in us and us coming forth with good works? How can you question that when conversion is all about that? That's the whole point. That our old self may be crucified and dead, and we might rise to newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're questioning, why should we live that way? No. No, the basics of Christianity often are answers to heresies that come in the Christian church. And so Lord's Day 33 is very important for you and for me. It's very important for you to understand that Christianity is not simply about the fact that your sins are forgiven and your place in heaven is reserved. And for you then to live your life and do whatever you want, that is not Christianity. It isn't Christianity. That's why the Hebrews said, let's fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Our faith needs perfecting. Our lives need perfecting. What was the point of God giving us His Holy Spirit? It was exactly for this purpose, that He might sanctify us, that He might finish that work that He's begun in us, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what are you doing about that? How are you experiencing that in your life? If we simply go about life and pursue life the way that the world does, perhaps in a more righteous way, I guess, we're not into all the sins and everything that they go running after, but we're still out to make a name for ourselves. We're still out to have a good life. We're still out to get a good home, good job, and all those kinds of things. And that's all it is. That's all it is. Then how in the world is that a changed life? As I prayed, certainly we need to engage in those things by virtue of the fact that we're living in this world. That we have to take care of our families, we have to take care of ourselves. And that involves work, that involves planning, that involves saving, a whole host of things. Of course we understand that. What Paul says in Colossians 3 isn't be so heavenly minded as to be of no earthly use. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying at all. But he is saying that your mind ought to keep in the forefront of your life the purpose for which God is saving you. You have an eternity to live with him. We need to equip ourselves and be prepared for that. And therefore, we need to work on those things that are eternal, even though we have to do things that are passing away. You are citizens of heaven. That's where your destiny lies. How are you preparing for that? In this world, we do more preparation for our retirement than we do for heaven. I mean, that's what the world presses on us. Oh, you have to get ready for this. I mean, again, not that that's insignificant. I mean, we do need to pay attention to that. But how much more? Heaven itself. And so, the catechism then, rightly, points us to the whole definition of what conversion is. So that we're not at odds with the holy life. We pursue the holy life. We embrace the holy life. We rejoice in the holy life because this is part and parcel of God's gift to us to make us in the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is genuine conversion? Well, it certainly is a complete change of life, a transformation from the old self to the new. And that old self we know very well. And it's described very well in the scriptures. At one time, we were all children of wrath. We were all children of disobedience. We all followed the devil, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. We lived like the world. We thought like the world. We acted like the world. We fashioned our life like the people in the world. We hardly understood heavenly things. I mean, look at a Cornelius. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't understand the basics of Christianity. And so when he's told that he has to be born again, he has no clue. You know, well, how can a man be born again? How is that possible? Couldn't get the analogy. Couldn't understand it. Had no perception about heavenly things. But Paul makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, that's a pretty precise definition of what conversion is. When a person is converted, they become completely different people. The old way of doing things, the old way of thinking and acting are gone. And the new man comes in that place. A man that has his mind set on heavenly things. A man that has his mind set on pleasing God and being conformed to the glorious image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old self was a drag on us. The old self would have led us all the way down to hell itself. That's where the old self was going. The old self rejoiced in following the devil. The old self enjoyed all the sinfulness of this world. Passions and evil desires. It pursued those things. And we still have them in the sense that we fight against those. So you know how strong the old self is. Because in the light of all that Christ has done for us and all that Christ is calling us to do and the clarity with which the scriptures teaches us God's law, we still find in our hearts a yearning for those things. We have to fight them tooth and nail to keep them at bay. But just imagine that there's no resistance to that. That's the way we were before. We ran in those ways. There's no one good, no, not one. Everyone turns to his own way. Everyone does what they think is right in their own eyes. It is always what is wrong in God's eyes. Now that old self that scripture teaches us has to be crucified. You can't rehabilitate the old self. You can't just teach the old self new ways of living. No. The old self has to be crucified. That's the way Paul speaks about himself. My old self was, my old man, as he puts it, was crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We were done with that life. That's what that life amounted to. It amounted to the Son of God giving his life a ransom for us. That's what we earned by following the old self. It led us to being enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It led us to be at odds with God. It led us to construct a wall between God and us that we didn't want anything to do with him. We wanted to keep him at arm's length. That's what the old self did. The old self took us out of fellowship with God, out of the Garden of Eden, right into the devil's arms. Now, the old self is no friend of ours. The old self has no visions of being in heaven. No. It's completely in the opposite direction. So we have to withstand that. We have to part ways. It's just like Lot's wife as they left Sodom and Gomorrah. You have to leave it behind. You can't keep looking back on it and wanting, desiring to be there. You have to turn your hearts away from that. And she couldn't. She looked back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Now, people of God, to become Christians means to turn away from the world and its ways. And that's a fight. That's a battle. That requires, as the scripture says, a renewing of the mind, because our natural mind is in line with the world. It thinks like the world. And that has to change. So you have to change your way of thinking, the way that you look at things, the way that you evaluate things. All of that has to change. And how do we learn? We learn from the scriptures, a little at a time. As we learn about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way that he acted and the things that he said and the things that we learn from the activities and events that took place, we begin slowly to turn our minds so that we think God's thoughts after him. We think like God. We react like God. That's a tall order for us. But it's an order that we have. As I've said so often, you know how difficult it is to give up some sort of habit that we have. Awfully hard. But this is hundreds of times more difficult than that. Because this is so ingrained in us. And so you have to really, as they say, roll up your sleeves. Really have to bring ourselves to attention, to focus. And say, that's what holiness, that's what sanctification is. It's looking at one sin at a time. The sins that are more particular to us. It's looking at each and every one of those and going to work to put them to death. It's a fight to the death. Fight to the death. And in the Old Testament, that is illustrated for us, for example, in the Israelites going into the Promised Land and being told not to allow the people that are there to stay. To force every one of those out. And God gives a reason. Because if you don't, they're going to lead you astray. They're going to keep you back from following the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. Israelites made an effort for a time, and then they got tired of it, and they, oh, well, you know, if you don't disturb us, you can stay in the land. And they did stay in the land. And what followed? The book of Judges. Continual going astray. Continuing being led by the ways of the world. You can't bargain with the world. You can't bargain with your old self. You can't say, I'm going to make a little effort and then stop, I'm okay. No, you have to keep going. Even as the Apostle Paul says, I haven't got there yet, he says. But I strain with everything that I have. Because it's not an easy task. So we have to put the old self to death then. We have to look at these things that have been laid out. Put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. We ought to have nothing to do with those whatsoever. So that we might be pure before God. And that's the other aspect of it. So when we put off the old self, we take on the new life. If you've been buried with Christ, says Paul in Romans 6, then you have been risen with him to newness of life. It's a new life that we're entering into as believers. The old has to be gone and the new has to come. And so we have to learn new habits. And just as I said, where you have old habits and you wanna destroy them and end them, it takes a real difficult time. But so does getting new habits are very difficult to do as well. We have to persist. We have to have new ways of thinking. We have to think about the Sabbath in a new way. Not just use it the way that we did before, the way that the world does. Sabbath is to the Lord. Sabbath is for our rest. Sabbath is for our minds to be renewed and strengthened so that we can face the week before us. New ways of not like the world, but as the law of God teaches. And as the psalmist says, I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. Well, it doesn't take a whole lot to memorize the Ten Commandments, does it? That's pretty easy. But you try and live by them day by day, and that's not such an easy. Then we do have to meditate on them day and night. To think through, what does that mean for my life? What does it mean for me to keep the commandment? Because we're so subtle, as the Pharisees were, as the Lord Jesus Christ labeled them as hypocrites. He says, you say you keep the law of God, but then you define it in such a way that you neglect the law of God. You say that you honor your father and mother, and then you shield your money, shelter your money, so that you don't have to use it to help them. You break the law of God. So left to ourselves, just look at the Apostle Paul, left to ourselves, we would give ourselves a grade A, when actually is a grade F. Paul said, as far as the law is concerned, I was perfect. Got an A. But he perverted it. And so we have to be careful that we don't pervert the law of God. We know the law of God, but are you following the law of God? Are you displaying that every day in everything that you do? That's not an easy task. And if Paul, the Apostle Paul, has to say, I haven't reached it yet, but I pursue it with everything that I have, he's straining towards it. My question to you is, are you straining in your Christian life? Or is it an easy walk? If it's an easy walk, what walk are you on? Because the Apostle Paul didn't see it as easy. He didn't see it like a walk in the park. No, it was an effort. It was an effort. And so you and I, each day, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to put off these wicked deeds, and we have to pursue those things that we're not used to pursuing. We're not used to living that way. We need to watch every word. We need to watch every thought. We need to be pure inside, not simply to give an impression that we are holy, but inside, so that we can honestly say to God, search me, O God, and see if there be any evil way in me. Because that is the reality. God does see it. And though God is patient and kind and forgiving, we ought not to take advantage of that. We ought not to say, oh, well, you know, the pastor every Sunday says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So every Sunday, the slate is clean. I'm okay. And if you live that way, and as the Apostle Paul says, God forbid We don't want to find loopholes with which to sin, because what does that say about our heart? And we love sin, really. No, we need to pursue holiness. And you need to get yourself in hand. And you need to say, look, this is the way God is calling me to live. That's what I have to do. And when opposing views come, I have to stand firm. And I have to pray that God would help me and strengthen me. That God would fill me with His Spirit and with His Word so that I can pursue that path of holiness and indeed be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this transformation. That's in essence what conversion is. From being one type of person to a completely different type of person. And what does that entail? Well, it entails having a different relationship with sin. It has to be a complete rejection of sin. There has to be a regret. There has to be a natural hatred towards sin. We have to see it in its essence. We have to recognize what it is. For us to see sin as poison, for us to see sin as the means of dragging us to hell, that's what we have to see. Because the moment the devil can turn that appearance to us in the sense that he makes it attractive to us, then we're going to want it. We're going to have that problem. But when we can unmask it and take all that veneer off and see it for what it is, which is poison itself, we would not want to touch it. If I put before kids candy and it looks so wonderful and chocolate all outside, but if I tell them, you know, it's actually poison, however attractive it may be, they won't touch it. Because they know how dangerous it is. So we have to recognize sin for the danger that it is to us. So sin comes to us, as the wisdom of the scriptures puts it, as a seductress. That's the way sin comes. And it leads the simple astray. They can't see through that veneer. They go walking after her, and she leads them all the way to hell's door. So we have to have this perception. And the scriptures unwraps sin for us, gives it to us in its pure form, in its unholy form. And so we have to regret that we ever had any dealings with sin whatsoever. There needs to be that sorrow, that remorse in us. And how glad we are that God has set us free from that. There has to be that repulsion, that when sin comes, there's a natural reaction that comes from us that we push it upon. God is described as one that cannot look upon sin, cannot tolerate sin. That's why Isaiah, when he comes into God's presence, says, I'm dead. I'm a dead man. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips and I've come into the sanctuary of God. And I live among a people of unclean lips. God is too holy, as Habakkuk says, to look upon sin. That's that repulsion of sin that he has. And that's what we have to have. Anything sinful, we need to teach ourselves to be repelled by it. Have nothing to do with it. Don't go touching it. Don't go inspecting it. Don't go looking at it for a long time. Because that's exactly what Eve did. Don't eat from the forbidden tree, otherwise you're going to die. Oh, but it looks so good. It looks so inviting. It looks like it would do me good. Especially in the lies that the devil told. And as she reflected on that, instead of God's direct word, she conceded. And she took. And she ate. And she gave some to her husband as well. No, we need to reject sin, and we need to repel it with everything that we have. As John puts it very clearly in 1 John chapter 2, we should not have a love for this world or the things of the world. Why? Because they are against God. We need to have love for God instead. We need to pursue Him. We need to pursue those things that bring us closer and in conformity to Him. We can't live, as the saying goes, with one foot in the world and another in the kingdom of God. And we have to have both feet planted in the kingdom of God. And so you, again, you can ask yourself, make it personal. How much do I hate sin? How much do I recognize its ugliness? How much do I recognize the damage that it can do to me? And to have nothing to do with it whatsoever. But not only is it a complete rejection, a repulsion, and a regret with respect to sin, but it's also, on the other hand, a complete embrace of holiness. A complete embrace of holiness. And it can only happen through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every tree does not bring forth, every good tree, rather, does not bring forth bad fruit, but it also produces good fruit. Bad trees only produce bad fruit. But good trees, i.e. Christians, we can produce bad fruit and good fruit. We now have the ability to produce good fruit by virtue of what Christ has done in us, the work of Christ in us, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. We can do good works, holy works. And so we need to pursue them with everything that we have. And as I say, that's not easy for us to do. Because it takes time, it takes effort, it takes our minds to be with it, and everything brought into control so that we can achieve that wonderful end that God calls us to. And as I said, we can't do it ourselves. We only do it because God has given us a new nature in the Lord Jesus Christ, but even more than that, He has given us His Holy Spirit. So we have to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. We have to rely on the Holy Spirit. If we try these things in and of ourselves, and we have, like the Ephesians, Paul said, oh, have you received the Holy Spirit? They said, Holy Spirit? What Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? And so he has to baptize him in the Holy Spirit. He has to unveil for them this whole area of Christianity, and what a wonderful area it is, that God gives us His Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He leads us. He guides us. He teaches us these wonderful truths of God's Word in with respect to dependence upon God and crying out to Him as Abba Father and leading us down those paths of holiness. I didn't even know who it was. If I asked you, you would say, well, of course we know who He is. He's the third person of the Trinity. But that's not what I'm asking. I'm asking, what do you know of Him in your life? What do you know of His work in your life? How is it that you relate to the Holy Spirit? That's a different question. That's a question of experience. That ought to be answered by us. We ought to know the Holy Spirit as the third person who leads us and guides us and protects us. Without Him, you can't do it. It's His work. But if we don't listen to what He says, if we just go our way, and He's the silent partner that we don't refer to and don't have an ear to, we're not going to make any progress. It's like having a coach and doing nothing that he says. He says, do this, we do something else. Well, that's not going to make any difference in your life. You can say to the world all you like, I have the best coach that there is, the best coach that there is. No improvement will be in your life because you don't do what He says. You don't even go to Him. So in your Christian life, there needs to be this constant interaction between you and the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit, says Paul. Walk in step with the Spirit. Do what He says. Follow His lead. Rely upon His strength. And we will be made more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, holiness is not a burden. Holiness is not a burden. Conforming ourselves to God's law, the Ten Commandments, is not burdensome. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, come unto me, all ye that labor, the heavy laden, I will give you that. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. and you will have rest unto your soul. I'm not going to place a burden on you like a yoke that is so heavy and it weighs you down and it's a burden to you. No, that's not my yoke. The law is not a burden. The law is holy. We need to rejoice in the law. We need to embrace the law. We need Psalm 119 to teach us about the law, to join it, because it prepares us to be equipped for heaven itself. People of God, that's what Christianity is. It's not simply an assent to certain truths, but it's experiential Christianity. That's what James is all about. You say you have faith, he says, but I don't see any works. I don't see any evidence of the fact that your faith is genuine, because I don't see any changes. I don't see any good works. He's not saying, I don't see hundreds and hundreds of works. He said, I don't see any good works. So what use is that statement that you claim to have faith? You know, Christianity is not a weak religion. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when that gospel comes into that person, that power is released. That dynamite is released to bring about changes in that person. However difficult that person's life might have been, God is able to make out of that person a beautiful person, a holy person. The scriptures never fail. The gospel never fails. So if we claim to have faith and nothing changes in us, well, then perhaps the gospel that we believe isn't the real gospel, or we don't really believe it. But the Catechism leaves us with a definition, a very simple definition of what a good work is. If we're going to do good works, how do we recognize that they're good works? How do we recognize they're not fake, like the Pharisees and the things that they did? And so the scriptures give us, the Catechism indeed, from the scriptures, gives us a very simple way of knowing. First of all, it arises from two things. If the good work that you do doesn't come out of the fact that you're a Christian and out of the work of God in you, then it isn't a good work. So, de facto, the unbelievers cannot do any good work. And so sometimes Christians kind of, you know, stumble at that. They say, that's very hard for me to believe. That's because you don't know what the definition of a good work is. You think in terms of civil good. You think in terms of the way the world thinks good. And there are many things that people do that we label with that. But this is not the world. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about the kingdom of God. So what is good? Good is what arises from faith. Good is what we might say arises from God. Because there's only one who's good. That's what Jesus says. And that is God. When people said to him, good teacher, he said, in a sense, do you know what you're saying? Because there's only one good, and that's God. Is that what you mean? Is that the definition of good that you're using? Because that's God's definition of what good is. So it arises from true faith. It arises from God's work in us. But even though we may be truly Christians, everything that we do isn't good, as I've already indicated. So what distinguishes what is good in Christians or not? Well, it's according to the law of God. It's according to the law of God. So good work will always be in obedience to God's law. If we do something that is out of accord with God's law, whatever intentions you might have had mean diddly squat. It's not good because it doesn't conform to God's law. And so we put that aside. So it has to arise from true faith, it has to be in accord with God's law, and thirdly, it has to be done for the right motive. So you can imagine we can be true Christians. We can do something that is in line with the law of God, but if we do it for personal gain, if we do it for personal glory, we've polluted that good work. And so it isn't a good work anymore. So see, a good work is not only outward, it's also inward. And that's what the problem was with the Pharisees. They did things outwardly, but they had no inward backing. Their hearts weren't in it. So when you live your life in this way, and you seek to please God, and you seek to reveal in your life the work of God in you, renewing you, then this is a way that you can test yourself. What I'm doing, is it because I'm a Christian? Am I doing it because God's word tells me to do it? And am I doing it because I want to honor Him? If we say yes to those things, we can be assured that God is pleased with what we do. And He is honored by what we do. And we are reflecting the power of God in action. People of our Christianity is a dynamic religion. It's going to change you to the core. And you need to be on board. And you need to pursue it, even as the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful and grateful that we are the work of your hands. Not only in the sense that you created us, but also that you are at work in us. And we are eager to see the finished product. And we want to do everything in our power to submit ourselves to the leading of your Holy Spirit and your word. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us that spirit of reverence and awe, that we might indeed value the things above, that we might yearn for them, and with that yearning, to do everything in our power, to follow, to be in line, to be in step with the Holy Spirit as He leads us in the paths of holiness. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the encouragement that you give, that He not only has begun that work in us, but that He will bring it to completion. And our Father in heaven, that is a sight that we long to see. Sin completely eradicated from us. And every aspect of our being, our thoughts, our words, and our deeds, to wonderfully reflect the purity of your word, your holiness, and your righteousness. For then we will be like that bride, beautifully adorned for our husband, without spot, without wrinkle, blameless before you. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hasten us to that end, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a stand and respond as we sing from the blue hymnals number 95.